Good evening, folks. We are in Deuteronomy, chapter 31. We're going to close out the book of Deuteronomy tonight, and I am looking forward to the study of the book of Joshua. Last week, we studied the blessing and the curse, and we saw six tribes instructed to stand on Mount Gerizim, and six tribes to stand on Mount Ebal. And Moses would be reciting these blessings and these curses. And at the end of each one, each tribe was to say amen. So basically what it was a ratification of the Word of God and God's commandments. For those of you that are just picking up the study tonight, I know I've said this to many Wednesday nights in this teaching, but just for the sake of those that are new, Moses was dealing with a whole new generation. These weren't the same ones who came out of Egypt with him. They had died in the wilderness, and so this new generation, he's reciting much of what they need in order to be prosperous and successful. This is the thing we need to know about the Word of God. This was not given to us so that we might be bummed out. This was not given to us to keep us from enjoying life. This was given to us for success. This is God's love letter to his kids, to his children. There are some warnings in here. There are some cautions in here. If you were going to write a short paper to your children and you were going to put the most important things in life to guide them and to direct them, would it not also include some cautions? You would surely have things in there to say, hey, this is going to be a blessing, and I pray that God does awesome things in your life, and you're an awesome kid. You'd put all those things, but I think if you were a dutiful parent, you would also put some things in there like, stay away from this, avoid this, don't do these things. And so this is God's Word, and God's Word is full of blessing, but it's also full of warning to be careful of what you do here and how you do that. So Moses is transmitting this to this new generation that's about to enter into the promised land. Now the blessings, of course, were for their obedience. In other words, if you do these things, this is the path of blessing. If you go this other path, this is the path of the curse. In other words, these are the things that are going to happen to you. Now, please know and understand that mankind, without Jesus Christ, is under the curse. That was pronounced way back in Genesis for our disobedience in the garden. The Lord said, you can have everything in the garden, but just stay away from the one. That's the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we didn't do that. There was a curse pronounced at that time that man would work the rest of his life. Women would have a child. They would bear children, et cetera, et cetera. And so that curse is already there. So when you see these curses pronounced, it's just a byproduct of not making God first in your life. And it still happens today. People decide they don't want God in their life, and they look at their life and wonder why it's turning out so poorly. Well, chapter 28 gave a pretty detailed list of the gruesome consequences that would befall them if they disobeyed. And the sad part of it is that history proves that they did indeed disobey and ended up 70 more years in slavery in Babylon for that disobedience. And isn't it funny, but it seems to be a part of human nature. Those of you that are parents, or even if you're not a parent yet, if you were a kid, you know what I'm talking about. You can get the warnings, and it just doesn't seem to do any good, does it? If you're a parent, you give your children warnings and it seems like it goes in one ear and out the other. It's like, if you do this, it's going to turn out this way. I've been there, I've done that. So I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just because it's our parents. We think that because it's our parents, they don't have brain one. I don't know what it is. But nonetheless, when they start giving us those warnings, it kind of just goes in one ear and out the other. I had one son that it was his goal to prove me wrong. It was like if I would say, you know what, I don't have a peace about this, and I'm afraid that if you do this, it's going to turn out poorly. It was his goal to go do it just to prove that I was wrong. And you know, sometimes I was. But often I was not. Often the consequence of what he went ahead and did ended up proving itself out. You would think after 400 years in slavery in Egypt that it would kind of stick with you a while. But you know, if it doesn't happen to you, it's not the same, is it? You get your heart broken, it's one thing. If your parents had their heart broken, it's another. So it seems to be that unless it happens to you, it just doesn't mean anything until life proves itself to you to be the same way. So here they are. He tells them, here's the path of blessing, here's the path that's not so blessed. And if you stay on this path, it's the path where you're going to be prosperous. Everything's going to go well in your life. And yet they did not follow that path. However, we saw in chapter 30 that the Lord did not give up on them. And he promised them blessing once again if they would return to him. Now that's the cool part of being a Christian, because we know that these promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We also know that we're not perfect. As Lance said, sometimes you feel the least like singing praise and worship. You feel dirty. You feel you've had a bad day. But as he also said, it's not about how I feel. It's about what Jesus did for me. And so we praise him because of who he is, not because of how we feel. So he's earned that right because he is God. But God never gives up on us. And even if we do have those bad days, we were sinners when he saved us. He knew that we were not perfect when he went to the cross for us. He knew that we were going to stumble from time to time. He knew that we were not going to be able to do these things. And that, I hope it brings you comfort to know that if we could do all these things perfectly, we wouldn't need a Savior. We need a Savior because we can't do these things perfectly. And even if you look at a saint that you think's got it all together, he doesn't. He's still a sinner saved by God's mercy and God's grace. Now, he may have a good devotional life and things may be going, you know, pretty well with him because he's chosen the path of blessing. But he will be the first to tell you that he still struggles with being human. Jesus Christ knows that and he forgives us. So even with this entire nation, even though they were going to fall, and even though they had fallen more than once, and God knew they were going to fall, he still says, when you come back, I'll still bless you. Look at chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, just as a recap. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him and all with all your heart and your soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the people where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And guys, he's been doing that to Israel all the time, even all the way back up into, 1946 when they became a nation again. He's continuing to bring them back and fulfill his promises. Look at verse 6 of chapter 30, though. It says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul so that you may live. You're going to see some of that same metaphor or illustration in the New Testament when he talks about circumcision of the heart. There were so many religious people at the time that were arguing over whether or not physical circumcision was the sign of belonging to God because of the promise that was given to Abraham. But we're told in the New Testament, God's more concerned about cutting away the old flesh of our heart than he is anything else. He wants us to be wholly devoted to him, consecrated to him, loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And this is what he says, pretty much the conclusion of our last study, and that is that the blessing and the curse is always before us. These two paths, these two choices are always before us, but the blessing can be ours. And as I also said at the close of last week's study, I don't know about you guys, but instead of trying to memorize the Old Testament, all the commandments, it's nice and it's very comforting to know that all I need to do is focus on Jesus. Instead of worrying about all these things, I just need to check my relationship with Jesus. When something goes wrong and I can sense that there's something spiritually not right, I don't have to go back and go, okay, what were those commandments all over again? Which one did I miss? There must be sin in my life. Yes, there's sin in your life. You're a sinner. We're sinners saved by God's grace. That's not new news. But I don't have to go back and see which one I broke. I've probably broken them all. So all I have to do is go back and say, what is my relationship with Jesus? Is my relationship with Jesus still tight? Is it still good? Is it still close? And if it's not, then I need to make sure that I get that squared away. As I said, we will be closing the book tonight. We will see Moses' last counsel to that generation entering the promised land. And we're going to see him turn the reins over to his young protege, a young man by the name of Joshua. Now, when you hear the words young man, what do you think? 16, 17, 18. Remember, in Jewish culture, you were still a young man under 30. That's kind of nice, don't you? I kind of like that. Maybe we could move that up to 40 or 50. You're still a young man. Well, that's pushing it, I realize. But he's going to be turning the reins over to young Joshua. And I find it interesting how he did it. You know, he's a true mark of a great leader. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would touch us tonight and help us to apply these things where we live. Lord, we're not perfect people, but we serve a perfect God. People say the church is full of hypocrites. Well, it's definitely full of sinners. But we're so grateful that we have a loving Father that has provided a way for those sinners to come to the throne, to be reconciled to their Father. And that, Father, your love for us is not based on our perfection, but it's based upon your own. It's not based upon our ability to jump through the hoops, but it's based on your ability to complete things with perfection. So, Lord, as we read these things tonight, may we always see them in light of the cross. And may you touch our hearts and apply it to our lives, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 31, verses 1 through 6. So Moses went, and he spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Now, later on, as we close this out, it's going to say that Moses, his eye was not dim, and his walk was still there. He was still pretty together at 120. Can you jump forward in your life and ask yourself if you're going to be two together at 120 years old? Or if you even want to live to 120 years old anymore? Today, we're looking at what? 70? 75. Some people are real blessed and have a strong countenance and you're still able to function well later than that. But he's 120 years old today and he says, I'm no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. So he's addressing the congregation. He's saying, I'm getting old. And he says, I can't be your leader anymore, but I want you to know that it is God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did in Sihon and Og and the kings of the Amorites and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Here it is. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. What giants are you facing? What lands do you need to conquer? What things are before you that are yet to be faced? And maybe there's a little fear. Maybe there's a little wondering if God's still in your life. Maybe there's a little wondering if you still can take them, you know, if you can still have the victory over these things in your life. Moses has been their leader for years. It's the only leader they have really known on all this time, and now he's not going to be going with them to the promised land. He's going to a much better promised land. He's going to get to go home and be with the Lord. And how many of you know we don't like change? Last night in our leadership meeting, I shared with the folks that change is a part of life. And by the way, change is a biblical concept. God called Abram from everything that he knew and said, get up and go. I'm going to take you to a new place. Jacob, he did the same thing. Paul, he did the same thing. For many of us, he did the same thing. God has change built into our life, but for some reason it's difficult for us. Moses knows that these folks are going to be a little unsettled because he's the only leadership that they have known. So he tells them in verse 6, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble. Now I looked up these words, strong and courageous, and here's a few things that they mean. It means to fasten upon, to seize, to strengthen, to cure, to help, to repair, to fortify, to be obstinate, to bind, to conquer, to catch, to cleave, to confirm, to be constant, to continue, to be established, to fortify, to maintain, to play the man. Now you could translate that a different way. Be a man. Interesting, isn't it? To wax mighty, to prevail, to be recovered, to be sure, to be urgent, to behave valiantly, and to withstand. And it means to be physically and mentally alert. Now, do you feel like that? I've just described what it means to be strong and courageous. Do you feel like that tonight? Or are you kind of like, you know, one big bark and you would turn and run, whining the other direction, you know? Or are you standing and saying, my God built the universe. My God has conquered worlds. My God spoke everything into existence with a word. He is my God. And he is in me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As long as I'm on his side, I can't lose. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying in the garden. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes we get caught up in my will be done, and then we lose. But if we're caught up in God's will, and we want it to be done, we can't lose. As long as we can always say, Lord, thy will be done. If you don't want me to have the car, I don't want it. If you don't want me to have the house, I don't want it. If you don't want me to go out with this person, I don't want them. If you don't want me to marry this person, I don't want them in my life. Lord, if you don't want this for me, I don't want it. I want you more than I want anything. I want you to be victorious in my life. And I believe that as long as we have that heart, we can be strong and we can be courageous. And that is why Moses can ask of them, the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you, and he will not forsake you. You know what Moses is saying? Guys, I haven't been leading you all along. I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. I'm going to my promised land. But you know what, guys? You're going to be okay because your God has been the one that's been leading you all along. I've just been here to kind of guide you and help you, but God has been the one pulling the strings all along. He is the one, and he's going to do the same thing with Joshua. Joshua is going to be another man after God's own heart, and Joshua is going to lead you, and you're going to be all right. We know in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, right? We know that as Christians, even though changes come about and even though we face giants in the land sometimes, we know that the end result is good. We know that God intends it for good. Sometimes it just doesn't look that way. Sometimes we're in the middle of it. We're going, God, if you mean this for good, why does it hurt so much? Well, so does surgery. But sometimes the cancer has to be cut out. But God means it for good. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then Moses called to Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. So he says it to Israel. Now he says it to young Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Here it is, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. You know what he's telling Joshua? Joshua, battle belongs to the Lord. And I know some of us tonight are thinking, well, if it belongs to the Lord, why do I feel so weary? Well, maybe we're trying to help him out a little too much. I don't know about you guys, but when God says, wait, I feel like I have to get involved. If he says yes, I don't have a problem with that. If he says no, I have a problem with it, but I can deal with it. But if he says not now, I try to help him out a little. If he says not now, I try to help him see it my way. I try to speed it along a little bit. I try to kind of balance the scales a little bit. Maybe you do the same thing. We do it with lots of things in life. Is it time to buy? Is it time to sell? Is it time to do this? Is it time to do that? And God, we ask him and he's silent. When God is silent, it means because there's not an answer yet. God has no problem saying yes when it's time for a yes. He has no problem saying no when it's time for a no. But often when it's not time for an answer, he's just silent. And so we take that silence as, I need to help him out. I need to get ready. I need to get everything in order. So we start stressing out and we start trying to make it all happen. When if we would just relax, he'll guide us every step of the way. He will go ahead of us and he will be with us and he will not forsake us. So we need not fear or be dismayed. He's telling them also, if you keep me first, you will be victorious. You'll have all the blessings that I've stated and you will be victorious over your enemy. So they can't lose, right? I mean, think about it. Here's God who's saying, I'm God. I created it all. I brought you out of Egypt. I've brought you to the land of milk and honey. Here's the path of blessing. Here's the no-no path. Here's the one you don't want to go in. So they can't lose, right? All they've got to do is trust the God who created the universe and stay on the path of blessing. They can't lose, right? Well, look at verse 14 of chapter 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting, and the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people, here it is, and these people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not amongst us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. Now, I don't know about you guys, but right about now, if I were Joshua, I would be just questioning exactly why I wanted to lead these people. Wouldn't you? God's never wrong. God has just prophesied. The Lord has just said, hey, guess what? Moses, when you die and these guys come into the promised land, they're going to become idol worshipers and they're going to fall all over again. Now, if you were Joshua, would you be going, yes! I get to lead these people. Success! I might just be thinking that Moses was receiving the greater blessing by just getting to go home and be with the Lord. Probably was. But like Moses, Joshua is to become a great leader. You see, a great leader is not necessarily a great leader because he can predict success. Sometimes a great leader is at least just being there to help the people when they need you. If you're a parent, you sure can't predict the success of your children, can you? You surely can't predict whether or not they're going to turn out well or not. But you don't jump ship. You know the odds are against you because look at the statistics. You know that even as Christians, you live in a foreign world. You're not of this world, and they have to live in this world but not be a part of it. And you know the odds are pretty good when they hit 13 to 19 or 20, they're going to do their dumb stuff like we did. Joshua is to become a great leader. And you know what? He's already strong and courageous. Even as a young man, God has seen his faithfulness and God has called him to this. So therefore, Joshua steps to the plate. How many of us, honestly, would step to the plate knowing this? How many of us would step to the plate and say, hey, count me in, I'll lead these people, if we already knew what they were going to do? Probably not many of us. We'd probably be looking for a successful bunch. Well, Lord, I don't mind leading your people as long as they learn. I don't mind leading your people as long as they grow. I don't mind leading your people as long as they're not dumb. I don't mind leading your people as long as there's some success and I can be successful along the way. Lord, I'll lead your people if I can have some of that. But why if they don't? Do you realize that Jesus gave his life for the church before there was a church? Do you realize that Jesus died for us knowing that we're sinners and we will always be sinners? Do you realize that Jesus gave his heart and life for us knowing that we would fail over and over and over again? And yet he loved us so much he gave his life for us, because without him there is no hope. Chapter 31, verse 23. Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. The Lord will be with him. And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, so that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. 29, for I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the works of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. So Moses teaches them a song that God gave to him as a reminder of God's faithfulness and all that he promised and the blessings and the curses. Now, I don't know about you guys, but we read verse 29 and we think, those people, don't you have a tendency to read verse 29 about they were going to do evil in the latter days and they were going to provoke the Lord? And you look at that and you go, those people. Well, you know what? I don't think it's those people. I think it's us people. But the biggest difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God's not mad at us anymore. We have been reconciled to God through the cross. Jesus Christ completed the law, and it is in Jesus Christ that we have our peace. Our sins have been forgiven. God loves us. God wishes for our, I shouldn't say wishes, God has promised our success in him. God has promised us a future and a hope. It is Satan that stands before us tonight and every other time saying, you have no future, you have no hope. It's never going to work out. It's never going to be good. It's never going to be reconciled. It's never going to be right again. That's Satan. That's the enemy. Those are lies from him. You guys know as well as I do that God can touch you in an instant and change you forever. We've seen it. We know it happens. We've seen people go from death to life spiritually when they give their heart to Jesus Christ and become born again. We see it in a song sometimes on the radio. You turn it on in a 2.5-3 minute song, you're crying like a baby. God has touched you in 2.5 minutes. God can touch us and heal us and change us. It is Satan that tells us we're always going to remain the same. He's the one that's always trying to discourage us. Look at verse 44 of chapter 32. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of the song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all of Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all these words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of the law. Here it is. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross into the Jordan and possess it. You know what he's saying? Guys, don't take this lightly. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by this. He says, you know what? I'm putting before you the blessing and the curse. I am God, and I'm telling you that I will stand behind every promise that I make. I will fulfill every promise that I make. So I'm putting before you these two paths. Choose this day which one you want to take. But he's saying, please don't take it lightly. And you know what? History shows that a good portion of this first generation didn't take it lightly. But you know what? The next generation did. If you're that next generation, I pray that you don't take it lightly. If you're that next generation, I pray that you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I pray that you don't quickly discount your Christian mother and father. And if you have a legacy of a Christian grandmother and grandfather, I pray that you don't take that lightly. I pray that all the things that you've heard and all the rich legacy of teachings that you've had, that you don't take those things lightly. Because, guys, if you look at history, every generation slips a little further away. Until somewhere down along the line, someone says, I'm sick and tired of my life and the way my family's life was. And I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then they start with a fresh, brand new chance all over again. They break that curse. They break that cycle for them and their family, which many of you have done. Many of you didn't have a Christian mom and dad or a Christian grandma and grandpa. You did it on your own. Jesus Christ came to you and you said, Lord, I want you in my life. And you broke that. And you're raising your children for the Lord. It's extremely important that we do not lose sight of how important this is. We cannot lose sight of how important it is. So in the busyness of work and in the busyness of career and the busyness of homes and the busyness of cars that break down, we always have to keep the two paths before us. We always have to keep Jesus in the front of our life. And when the enemy starts lying to us and telling us there's no hope, we have to reject that. And I'm not talking about some pie-in-the-sky positive confession junk. I'm just talking about we've been given promises from the Lord that says he loves us, that he has a future and a hope for us. And he's promised that if we will let him, he will allow us to be victorious in our life. We have to hold on to that, guys. We need to hold on to that. All right, let's close this up. Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all of the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. You guys remember Moses had misrepresented the Lord and forfeited his right to go into the promised land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all of his servants and all of his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. So, I want to close by saying this. Even with such a great leader, you feel like a failure a lot of the time? Even with such a great leader, the leader that brought them out of Egypt, a land where they had been slaves for 400 years. Even with such a great leader, the people he was leading turned a two-week journey into 40 years because of rebellion, even with a great leader. And even with a great leader like Joshua, they're going to end up again in Babylon for 70 years. So you see, even with the greatest leaders of all time, even with the greatest leader of all time, which is Jesus Christ himself, God himself, you know what? We must want to be led. Let me say that again. We have the greatest leader, but we must want to be led. What does that mean? Well, guys, if God can do anything and God created the universe, he can change you and me, can he? We might sit here tonight and go, well, I'm a little cold and I'm a little stale. Are you willing for God to change that? You might say, well, you know, I just don't have the fire that I used to have. Well, are you willing for God to change it? Well, things are just kind of boring. Well, are you willing for God to shake up your life? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, what's necessary? What is necessary in your life for God to shake up to get your attention? Are you willing to let him shake it up? And I know some of us are going, well, that just depends on what you're talking about. Right? Not if it's one of my kids. Not if it means losing my house. Not if it means losing my car. Not if it means losing my job. Oh, okay. So I'm willing to be led as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'm willing to be on fire again as long as it doesn't hurt. I'm willing to love you, Lord, as long as you don't do something I don't want you to do, even though you know what's best for me. Oh, now all of a sudden we see the struggle, don't we? Now all of a sudden we see why Israel had such a hard time in the wilderness when God was trying to lead them one way and they wanted to go another way. And God was saying, trust me. And they're going, I trust you, but don't touch my kids. I trust you, but don't touch my money. I love you. Don't trust my job. Don't touch my job. I love you, but you see, it's not as easy as it looks, is it? To be wholly devoted to God is not as easy as it seems. To say, Father, not my will, but your will be done, it's not easy to mean. Well, why, if God's will is to shake me up? You know what? It probably is. Well, I don't want to be shaken up. Well, then you'll be content being where you're at because we don't like change. But I want to be shaken up. But I don't want to be shaken up. But I want to be spiritual, but not if it hurts. And I believe that's where every one of us is at all the time, faced with the path of blessing and faced with the path of apathy and whatever comes with that. And I believe it takes knowing God in a sweet and intimate way before you can say, God, do whatever you want to do to me, and I'm okay with that. Because you can't say that to someone you don't trust. You can't say that to someone you don't love. You can't say that to someone that you don't know their character, and you don't know that you're safe in their hands. And the enemy is constantly trying to tell us that God wants to hurt us when all he wants to do is love us. Let's pray.